artist Rembrandt and his painting entitled Storm on the Sea of Galilee. It portrays a boat with 14 people on board, 12 disciples, Jesus, that makes 13. Who was that 14th person? With a look of absolute terror on their face. It was a self-portrait of Rembrandt himself. In other words, he knew what it was like to be in complete panic. Facing a catastrophe seems to put fear into our life automatically, doesn't it? I think it does. Storms come. They may not come in the form of a sudden furious squall or a hurricane. Sometimes they come in the form of a phone call from a doctor confirming a diagnosis, from a police officer saying that a loved one was involved in an auto accident. Storms come in so many forms. A note from a spouse saying she's leaving, a pink slip from your employer. Storms come just as they did to those disciples on the Sea of Galilee. I think of little Lizzie, who was about to get a vaccination shot. She stared at the needle, and then she yelled, "No, no, no!" Her mother said to her, "That's not polite behavior." And Lizzie, without missing a beat, yelled out, "No, thank you! No, thank you! No, thank you!" And isn't that what we do sometimes when we think of things that could happen to us or we're on the precipice of a catastrophe? "No, thank you! No, thank you! No, thank you! Not at this time! Don't let this happen, God! Not now! Please, not now!" As we contemplate this scripture today, I want you to realize something. These disciples, at least a third of them, were seasoned fishermen. They knew what it was like to be in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. There's something about the Sea of Galilee. I've been on it. Other people have been there. And it's when it's calm, it's the most beautiful lake. They called it the Sea of Galilee, and that somebody has joked that they had to be awful thirsty Jews to call that a sea, you know. But it's a lake. It's pristine. But the way it's situated, it's kind of like a funnel in a sense. When the storms come, they come with a lot of ferocity right down through that seemingly valley in which the Sea of Galilee lies. But they were seasoned fishermen. They knew whether the storm was going to be a catastrophe or not. They had been in storms before. They knew if their lives were in jeopardy. In this particular time, they knew their life was in jeopardy. Right? In Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, this same scene is described, and yet he uses the Greek word for furious or fierce, choosing the word seismos. Seismos, a quake, a trembling eruption of sea and sky. The term still occupies a place in our vernacular. For instance, we say a person is a seismologist. What's a seismologist do? Studies earthquakes. A seismograph measures earthquake. But Matthew, who is in the boat, along with a crew of recent recruits of Jesus, disciples, felt a seismos that shook him to the core. He uses this word seismos, Matthew does, two other times. This is really interesting. He uses the word seismos at Jesus' death when Calvary shook. He uses the word seismos at Jesus' resurrection when the graveyard tremored. Apparently, a stilled storm shares equal billing with these other two events of Jesus' great shakeups. Defeating sin on the cross, seismos. Death at the tomb and resurrection, seismos. And the stilling of this furious storm, seismos. This is God's power on display. Now, I would imagine, and it actually says this, that the boat was being swamped with water, that they were fearing that drowning. I don't even know if the disciples could swim. We're never told whether they could swim. Incredibly, Jesus is asleep throughout this whole episode. How could he sleep? Max Lucado writes amusingly about this. He writes this: the disciples scream, Jesus dreams. Thunder roars, Jesus snores. This was no brief doze, no cat nap. Jesus was sound asleep during this episode. Well, the disciples do what you would have done. They wake Jesus up, and then they ask him, Don't you care whether we drown? Jesus, probably rubbing his eyes, turns toward the storm, and he says, quiet, NIV, be still. And then what happens? If you noticed in the text, it said it became completely calm. This is miraculous. Once a furious storm and then completely calm. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? I suppose he would ask me the same question, because I would have been right with them saying, how can you sleep? Don't you care? The opposite of faith is not doubt. It's fear. And the opposite of fear is not what we might answer if you didn't hear the sermon beforehand as courage. It's faith. This is really kind of a profound statement. It's not mine originally, of course, but it's something I think about. Think about that. It seems to me that Jesus' disciples were asking, do you really care about us? Does God really care? I know we ask the same things when we face natural or personal catastrophes. The truth of the matter is that God never slumbers or sleeps. He is ever watching over us out of his love for us. Jesus came to this earth to die on a cross to show us how much God cares. I mean, we say it so much, Jesus died on the cross for us. Sometimes the impact of it is, why would he do this? Because God cares. He really cares for us. He is watching us. Little simple story here. Linda Sledge recalls a day in her childhood she'll never forget. She was playing in the sand on a Hawaiian beach where her family lived in Hawaii, and she was building towers with her red shovel and bucket. As little children are tend to do, she sort of wandered off from her parents. Not too far. Suddenly a great wave knocked her off her feet into the ocean. She managed to get on her feet, but as the water receded, as you know, the sand underneath was taken away and she fell down again. And then another wave, bigger than the first, hit her and was dragging her right into the ocean. And all she could see was the vast ocean. And she thought, as an adult then, thinking back, that she was doomed. And just then, two strong arms reached out behind her and pulled her to safety. "Don't be afraid," her father said. "I've been watching you all the time." Those are God's words to us this morning. He's not sleeping. He's watching over us. "Why are you so afraid? Don't you know I'm doing that? Don't you know I watch everything? Do you have no faith?" I don't want to panic when storm is upon me. But as one who seeks the Lord, I believe even now that God is working in me and on me. Oh, I have my share of crises, don't you? Well, if you don't, you will. I'm learning that the problem is not the storms themselves. No, it's not them, but the fear within me. According to the Bible, human extremity is the frequent meeting place with God. He is building faith in us. Faith in God helps determine what is happening in us while storms are happening to us. Faith believes that with God, we are never helpless victims. Never. There's an incident in King David's life before he was king that I think really brings this home. He and his ragtag army were serving the Philistines. Not really. They were pretending to serve them. And they were away on a mission. They were away from Ziklag. And while they were away, the Amalekites attacked their camp, their home base. And they stole all their goods. And especially, they captured all the wives and all the children. This was their normal practice, by the way. They took them away. When David and his men got back there, they were shocked, they were saddened, and then something happened to David's men. They became angry. Angry at who? The Amalekites? No, this is human nature now. They became angry at David. "It was your fault that our wives and our children are gone and all our goods are gone." And then they began talking of stoning him, killing him. So what would you do in that crisis, in that catastrophe? Wouldn't you immediately begin to talk, "Listen, guys, we don't have time for that now. We can do something about this"? Here's an interesting statement. It says in the scriptures, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I imagine what that meant is that he began to pray, that he began to seek the Lord. Every preparation, every prop had been removed from David. You know what often God tells us? Probably what it's, "Wait on me. Before you put a plan into place, look to me. Before you go crazy and do something you shouldn't do, look to me. I'm watching. Nothing's going to happen outside of my power and my plan and my design." He was building faith in David. For us New Testament Christians, when something happens to us, the first thing we ought to do is look to the cross of Jesus. Because in the cross of Jesus is that powerful promise: "I care about you. I am watching over you. I know what's going on. Nothing escapes me, and nothing's going to happen in any way, shape, or form that I'm not going to use for your good and to draw you closer to me. Nothing. John Ortberg says this so precisely and so well. He says, when I hope, I believe that God is at work to redeem all things, regardless of how things are turning out right now. Hope does not prevent me from expecting the worst. The worst is what the hopeful are prepared for. The Christ follower is to be marked by what we call a vital hope. A vital, as opposed to something dead or something that just easily dissipates. Vital hope. I was a kind of a fan of a woman. Back in the 80s, she made a name for herself. 1980s, if you were, some of you weren't around. But her name was Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch lady who hid Jews during World War II. Her family did. Well, they were discovered, and she and her whole family were taken to concentration camps. Her sister, Betsy, died in the concentration camp. I can't remember about her parents and what happened there, but Corrie survived this ordeal. She went on to write a book later on, and Billy Graham had really made her famous, called The Hiding Place. Anyway, while she was in the concentration camp, knowing of her Christian faith, because she was very overt about it, one of the fellow prisoners asked her, if God is really good, why does he allow us to suffer like this? That's a good question, isn't it? If God is good, why does he allow you, Corrie, to suffer like this? This is how she answered, her simple, inspired way. There are many things I do not understand, but if you knew the Lord the way I know him, you wouldn't have to know why. You would be satisfied just to know that God is good and God is love. Corrie ten Boom knew how to handle both life's inner storms and life's outer storms. The cross of Jesus shows us how much God cares. How not one moment of our life is he slumbering or sleeping or not watching. That unfailing love still continues to still the storms of our life. So what is God doing? He is building faith in you. That is what he wants to do. He wants to build faith in you. And so I think to me, and I hope to you, the prayer of the day is this: Lord, build faith in me. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen. Amen. Amen.